All right, let's look. We in Song of Solomon. Where are we up to? What are we up to? What chapter?
Eight.
I think, I don't know, we got to eight yet. I think we're at six. Yeah, we're in chapter six, right? Yeah, so we're up. Tomorrow will be chapter seven. Friday will be chapter eight. Well, you're enjoying it. That's easy to do. But yes, Song of Solomon. This is probably our third, fourth time over the years of going through it. And there's a lot in it that is pretty risque, if you want to use a word like that, that wouldn't always go good with a younger crowd or a mixed company in some sense. And because there's two chapters in it, there's two times in it that's pretty straightforward of what's going on there. But what we've looked at thus far, as we've walked through it, we've looked at what I would like to call the man behind the musical, because we said this is more like a musical. It's a song. It's the chief song. It's the supreme song that Solomon wrote. He tells us that in the very beginning. We know that Solomon wrote how many songs? 1,005, the Bible tells us. 1,005. We find that in 1 Kings chapter 4, in verse 29. We see that God gave Solomon wisdom, exceedingly great understanding, and largeness of heart. Then you get to verse 32, 33, 34. Then begin to break down how many proverbs he wrote, how many songs. A lot of those things that elevated him and excelled him above all the wise men that have been recorded during that time frame. God just gave him an extraordinary amount of wisdom. Then we looked at Sunday morning, we looked at the man and his musical. That was somewhat of Sunday morning's message. Sunday night was dealing with the maiden of the musical. That was more about the Shulamite and their dialogue, him and Solomon. And then the daughters of Jerusalem came in, and we kind of paused. We stopped somewhere in there just before the marriage. That leads us into chapter 3. You have the marriage of the musical. So we find this courtship, the man, the maiden, these dialogues, this courtship that is going on, this commitment that has been put in motion by the two. She was enraptured with him. He was enraptured with her. And we can find a lot of these principles Solomon talks about in Proverbs, how a man is to be enraptured with his bride, with his wife. Ecclesiastes says that he needs to give his attention and love his wife well. Look in Ecclesiastes 9. Just go one book back. It's a great little note for us, specifically us men. Solomon says in Ecclesiastes 9:9, live joyfully with the wife whom you love all the days of your brief life. The word vain has the idea of brevity, of briefness. The life is brief. The longest lives are still short and brief in comparison. They're like a vapor. They're vain in their brevity. And he says in verse 9, live joyfully with the wife whom you love. The idea to live joyfully is really about to see about your wife, to understand and to provide and to perfect, give your attention, find out, to live joyfully with them. You got to see about them. You got to know about them. You got to be interested and understand them. It's got to be something you invest in. It's not something that you just do because society does it this way. It's not something that you do just to be socially accepted. It is saying it's something that is you have to invest in. You have to pour yourself into, to see about, to live joyfully with. And that's a great responsibility that he's putting upon the men here as he writes that. Live joyfully with the wife with whom you love all the days of your brief life, which he has given you. Remember, what? Under the sun. So Solomon uses that a lot, under the sun, because that's how he's looking at things, under heaven, from a perspective of the man and what he is to do under heaven. And one of those things he needs to see about his wife. He needs to give the affection and the attention to his wife, the adoration unto her. So we see Solomon actually fulfilling these things with this young maiden. We get into chapter 3, and chapter 3 is going to give us the marriage of the musical. The marriage of the musical. That's what we find. It starts off the Shulamite in chapter number 3. Anybody got any questions about Song of Songs, Song of Solomon? Anything you want to add to, take away, ask about? Remember, some of these things can be a challenge. It is a musical, so if you don't see it being played out, we then have to interpret what is going on in some of these cases. Was this something that actually physically happened beginning in chapter 3? Or is it something that is telling us that most likely this was something that she was dreaming about on her bed before her marriage? This is before the marriage. This is coming soon. And the way the wording goes is, by night on my bed I sought the one I love. By night, that's telling us it's under the cover of darkness at night. She said she's on her bed, so that means she's in her bed. It's at nighttime, time frame that she'd be sleeping. This is Song of Solomon 3. I sought him, but I did not find him. Now think about that minute. He never come into her bed. He was never in the bed with her, didn't go to bed with her, but she sought him in the sense restlessly in her bed. So that gives us a hint that there's a good chance that the Shulamite is revealing to us, Solomon is revealing to us in this musical, the Shulamite, he's picturing her in her bed dreaming. Y'all ever dream? Y'all ever had dreams where you wrestle in your dream? You're looking for something in your dream. You're trying to find something in your dream and you can't find it. You ever been trying to run in your dream and you just can't run? You ever had to fight in your dream and you can't punch? You know what I'm talking about? It feels like, I mean, you're trying to give it all you got and you just can't do it. It's slow motion. You know you can knock your teeth out, but it won't happen. I've been there. I know it's been there. I don't remember a lot of my dreams. I know I dream, but it's usually if I wake up in the night, I can think about it. But if I don't put a lot of attention to it into the next morning, I couldn't even tell you what I was dreaming. Stephanie dreams a whole lot. And she usually remembers her dreams, and most of her dreams are pretty good. Sometimes they not, and when they're not good, she wakes up in a bad mood sometimes because of a bad dream. Sometimes she wakes up mad at the preacher because she had a bad dream about the preacher. And we do that. So I believe what is going on here, she's dreaming, is the idea. By night, in my bed, I sought the one I love. I sought him, but I did not find him. So in her dream, she's saying, I will rise now. And I said, I will go about the city, in the streets, in the squares. I will seek the one I love. I sought him, but I did not find him. I came across the guards of the city, the watchmen, the night watchmen that see about the city. They found me. And I said, have you seen the one that I love? You know how dreams are just weird when you're going through them. They're like that. And I believe this is what's going on here. This is what Solomon is saying, is that her mind, and he's painting a picture here about how she's consumed with this thought press, this thought process about her wedding, about him, what's to come. It's consumed her. It's consumed her thinking. It's consuming her dreams. In her dreams, she wakes up and he's not with her as if he was supposed to be with her. So she goes on a hunt looking for him. She can't find him. She's enlisting others to help her to find him. They don't know. And she's using terms. Have you seen the one that I love? Assuming that they know who she's talking about. And verse 4, scarcely had I passed by the watchman when I found the one that I love. I held him and would not let him go until I had brought him to the house of my mother, into the chamber of her who conceived me. Now she's located him. Now she's bringing her into the same chamber that her mother, on her mother's bed, because her mother is not necessarily, the father's not mentioned at all in here. She's going to mention her mother a time or two, but she's saying that, is her mother still alive? We don't know. She doesn't tell us that, but she's bringing her into the same area, the same bed in her dream that she was conceived on. Remember, there's other times in the scriptures that we find that. Remember when Isaac took his wife? He brought her into Sarah's bed, consummated the marriage. Do we see this idea? I assume that this may have been a kind of a historical, cultural type thing of this when the next generation takes over and the older generation is stepping aside. We see some of these things played out. But remember, this is stuff she's going on in her head. And then she comes to that conclusion again. This is what she says. Remember to her maiden friends. I charge you, O daughters. This is verse 5. I charge you, O daughters of Jerusalem, by the gazelles or by the does of the field, do not stir up, do not kindle, nor awaken love until it's right, until it pleases. Why? She's already told them this on a couple occasions. And each time she tells them, it's always when she was coming out of this compromised position. Because, you know, in her dream, she's brought her man back to the bed with her. They're not married yet, but that's got her mind right now. Where before, remember when he took her to the banquet and he put his hand behind her head and he embraced her and held her and he provided all these things for her, and she was saying that pretty much it was so close she could have opened herself up to him and not only gave herself to him mentally and emotionally but also physically. And she was telling her friends, don't stir up love until it's right, because you'll put yourself in a compromised position. It'll consume you. And this is, I believe, what we see here. Now we move into some time has gone by. Exactly, was it the night before? Was it several days before? Was it several weeks before? We don't know that. This is just an interpretation of a musical. Y'all all know musicals and plays like that can transition a lot of time in between. Y'all ever been to a play where they come out and do a skit in the scene, and when they do it and they do their dialogue and they go behind the curtain and they come out, time has elapsed. They've gotten older, bigger, things have changed, they got a few kids around now. I think this is kind of somewhat what's going on. I don't think there's a lot of time, but I think in this musical this is how this is being played out. And it goes on like this. Here comes this royal convoy. Who is this coming out of the wilderness like pillars of smoke, perfumed with myrrh and frankincense, with all the merchants' fragrant powders? So she constantly bringing up this smells, these aromas, these good aromas. Who is it? Behold, it is who? It's Solomon's coach. And with that coach, there are 60 valiant men surrounding it. Of all the valiant men, the dangerously strong men of Israel, they all hold their swords, being expert in war, every man with his sword on his thigh, because the fear of night. That meant that there was a space of travel. From Solomon to get to Jerusalem, where she's at, they would have to travel for a couple days, maybe through the night. And any time a king has come, especially with the sense of he's coming to a marriage, there's going to be all the pomp and circumstance that goes along with this. He's going to bring his royal convoy with him. His soldiers are going to surround him, because the king is not going to be vulnerable out on a road like that, going to such a special occasion all by himself. I mean, he's going to bring the crew with him. He's going to bring his guards with him. And this is going to be not just a marriage, but it's going to be a display of the authority and power of the man that is coming to get married. And then she says, of the wood of Lebanon, Solomon the king made himself a, how do you say that word, a palanquin? Palanquin? It just means an elevated chair is what it boils down to. A carriage, that's the idea. He's seated in this elaborate chair within a carriage that is bringing him in. And obviously it's made of that day. That's the best wood that you could make anything out of. The weather-resistant wood, the strong wood of Lebanon, which are the cedars of Lebanon, is what it boils down to, the cedar chariot, the cedar chair. He made its pillars of silver, its support of gold, its seat of purple. Its interior was paved with love by the daughters of Jerusalem. Those are the ones who did the weaving and the upholsteries of royal purple that was in there. They the ones who did it and wove it. Obviously, it was some elaborate thing. It was the best of the best in that day. Solomon was very wealthy. Solomon was very wise, and Solomon got the absolute best of the best to build everything that he had. Scriptures tell us when we read through Kings, when he built the temple, when they did everything, he hired the best craftsmen, the best skilled craftsmen at that time, which came out of the Lebanon, Tyre, Sidon area. I think his name, anybody remember his name? I didn't go back and look at it, but I think his name might have been Hiram. He was a master craftsman. He was the best known, and Solomon hired him out, and they built everything away and brought it. They measured it, cut it at the quarry, did everything so no stone was cut and done in Jerusalem, so it wasn't a loud process going on. But they were master craftsmen who he hired out. And that goes a lot along with the Proverbs that Solomon wrote. Remember, he said a man's gift is what brings him before kings. The gift that Hiram had is what brought him before, made it known who he was. And verse 11 says, O go forth, O daughters of Zion, and see King Solomon with a crown which his mother... Who was Solomon's mother? Bathsheba. Who was Bathsheba? David's wife. Whose wife was she before David's wife? Uriah. What did David have done to Uriah? Had him killed. I mean, scandal after scandal. Mercy after mercy. Grace upon grace. You know, Solomon had an older brother that died as a result of the work, as the result of the actions of David and Bathsheba. Bathsheba conceives again. She conceives and gives forth birth to Solomon, which would appear that only son. David had other sons by other women, but Solomon is crowned by his mother on the day of his wedding, the day of the gladness of his heart. And he brings in mama, he brings in the crown, he brings in his chariot, his just this royal picture here. We have this wedding day, and then we move into the marriage night, the consummation. This is where we go into chapter 4. Where we see all these things somewhat unfold. And you could read through there. It's pretty vivid and just explaining from the bulk of the chapter, Solomon speaking about his bride, about her beauty, about his desire, about his longings. And then the close of the chapter in verse 16, we see her openness and how she was giving herself totally over to him. And this is the marriage night. The marriage night of the musical that we see. Then you move into chapter 5. And I'm just kind of going through just for time's sake. One, we're not going to wrap up with all of it in our teaching. All 8 chapters. But then we see the rest of the book pretty much. Really start in verse number 2 of chapter 5. But verse number 1 says, I have come to my garden, my sister, my spouse, my wife. We see the shift in how he begins to word things. Of course, they had the royal wedding, then the consummation of it. Now we hear Solomon, how he speaks. I have gathered my myrrh and my spices. I have eaten my honeycomb with my honey. I have drunken my wine with my milk. And he says to his friends, this is really still in light of the celebration of the marriage and the marriage night, which is still a great picture. He's not coming out disappointed. He's not coming out dreading this. This is not like a political thing. This is something that he is celebrating. He really is fond of this young wife that he has. He's fond of her. He's deeply attracted to her. There's been no disappointment whatsoever. So what does he come out and say? He tells all his friends, celebrate. Let's celebrate. Eat, O friends. Drink, yes, drink deeply, O beloved ones. And they would spend normally about a week of just celebrating the marriage and its consummation and the fruit of it and what's going to come out of it. This was something that he is inviting them just to rejoice with us. Lavish yourself. Just be filled with it all. And then we move into some time as if Solomon now has to go back to work. Solomon has to go back to what he does as a king. That means he's going to have to go places that his queen's not going to come with him. There's going to be times where he's going to go shepherd the flocks. He's going to go do things. And his wife, his bride, will remain in her home, wherever that home may be. If it's in Jerusalem, if it's another place, wherever that may be. And here we are again. Most likely we find that this could potentially be another dream as well that she's having, or it could be a time that she's going to regret doing what she does in this, because this is where we're going to take it. Remember, there's been a lot of passion. There's been a lot of build up. There's been a lot of anticipation. There's been a lot of courtship, a lot of romance. And we see that with a lot of times in life and marriage. There's doing that courting, dating period. Men go way above and beyond to prove their love and vice versa. Usually it's the men that do this. And then once they get married, then they quit doing what they did to try to gain the girl's heart. Are you with me? They quit dating them. They quit taking them places. They quit having adventure with them, and they don't cultivate and continue to invest in that romance and continue to kindle those fires. It's like, well, I want her. I got her now. I don't have to do all that no more. Where before they would not go around them unless they were cleaned up and they were spiffied up. Now they're walking around with cereal hanging off their beards, you know, and they go to bed with dirty feet and they stink and they don't know. Well, let's see mine. I mean, what, you know what I'm talking about? Y'all know what I'm talking about. Which I don't do that kind of stuff, huh, Stephanie? That's right. And, I've always been tried to, hey, I'm always trying to win her heart over. And even though I got her. She's all mine. I'm gonna do what I can. Hum us along. And, see, I got my mother-in-law's approval. Amen. Look at that. But this is, what's that?
You do a good job.
Well, thank you. Look. Here's this. So I call this, we've looked at the man behind the musical. We looked at the man of the musical, the maiden of it, the marriage. Now, the rest of the book, we can call it this. This is what we're going to see. The maintenance of it. This is cultivating and keeping it fresh, keeping it alive, keeping the romance alive. And this is from chapter 5 on to the close of it is going to be, and you're going to see the little ups and downs that goes along with it, the separations that come because of work, the longings that come with that. Then this little game that continues to be fun and played and all. And you can see now she gets a little comfortable. Just like anybody would, just like any woman would at different times. Notice verse number 2. She says, I sleep, but my heart is awake. Which tells us that, what is it when you, what do you visualize that? I sleep, but my heart is awake. I sleep, but my heart is awake. Kind of like, you know, we're going to be dealing with a night time, so I believe she is asleep. But there is a sense of still this restlessness while you sleep. I mean, you're just not sleeping peacefully. You're not sleeping comfortably. You're not in that deep sleep. Your mind's still working. Your heart's still working. And that's the idea of the heart is the mind. She says, I sleep, but my heart is awake. It is the voice of my beloved, Solomon. He knocks, saying, open for me, my sister, my love, my dove, my perfect one. For my head is covered with dew, my locks, my hair, with the drops of the night. The dew has fallen on him. He got caught in the night, in the evening, as if he's come unexpectedly. It appears as if she knows he's been gone. She's not around. or he went out to go check on something or had some business that he had to take care of. So it was a later night. She's in the bed. And what does she do? It appears as if she may have locked the door. Got it where it was locked from the inside, just for her self-care, self-protection, that type of thing. So he comes and knocks on the door to let her know that he's there and he would like to come in. Now, you also have to remember how many other wives Solomon had at this time. He tells us in chapter 6. Chapter 6 says that he had 60 queens and 80 concubines and virgins without number. So where he was, what he was doing, we don't know. We don't know. But she's sleeping, but she's restless in her sleeping. She hears him come knocking on the door, and notice what she says. Now, they're married now. They're married now. So now that they're married, you remember the rules somewhat changed a little bit in the process. He said, "Open for me, my sister, my love, my dove, my perfect one, for my head is covered with dew, my locks with the drops of the night. But I have taken off my robe." She's in the bed. She's now throwing out some. She's giving him some excuses why not to get out of the bed. "I've taken off my robe." That means I'm going to have to put my robe back on. "How can I put it on again?" Well, just like you did every time. Are you with me? If you had to get up and go to the bathroom, you'd put it on or something like that. So she, see, this little game that's being played here. "How can I put it on again?" "Oh, I wash my feet. I've done taken a bath. My feet are clean. If I get up and walk," because I mean, how their houses were set up and all that time is probably a little different than what ours are. And that was part of the nobody. Who wants to get in the bed with dirty feet? Number one. Say it again. Now, what you said to Stanley can be said to everybody.
She's gowned down.
She's bedded down. Y'all ladies can relate, right? You're tired. You're restless. You know he comes knocking. You know what he's coming knocking for. She's like, not tonight. Not tonight. She says, "My beloved put his hand by the latch of the door, and my heart yearned for him." So obviously, there was something there I wanted to give in, but her mind kept telling her not to. See, her heart's wanting to yield, but her mind's saying no. So we see something going on here. We see that now that they're married, some time has gone on. Solomon may have been off doing some other stuff, doing some stuff that she didn't really approve of, but didn't question. She knew what she was going into when she married him. But now she has a little control herself. So she's playing on that. Verse 5, "I arose to open for my beloved, and my hands dripped with myrrh, my fingers with liquid myrrh of the handles of the lock." That is saying that more than likely, one of two things. The idea of myrrh, what is that saying? What do you, when you think of a myrrh from a figurative standpoint? Something that, what's that? Yeah. I think myrrh is more of a symbol of joy. That she finally got up and the figurative, she was joyful. She was wanting to get to it. She was ready to open it. She done overcome her pride. She overcome what was keeping her back, the excuses that she made. She bounced up. She went with joy. And she was delighted to open it, and no doubt that it could also mean that she could have those scents on her. She could have some oil on her hands and was prepared. She may have taken a minute to get ready. She wasn't ready for him. He surprised her, so she went real quick to put some on. Didn't have time to get it all rubbed in. Grabbed the handle, and her hands are still wet and slipping. And so just painting a picture here. This is what in this musical is going on here. We've got to add in some of the fillers to get a even a clearer picture of it. And it says, "I opened for my beloved, but my beloved had what?" He wasn't there. He turned away and was gone, and my heart leaped. "I sought him, but I could not find him. I called him, but he gave no answer. The watchman who went about the city found me. They struck me. Why do you think they struck her? Well, one, when she went out veiled. They didn't know who she was. They didn't know if she might have been a prostitute, if she might have been an intruder, or what it is. And the watchman tried to get her. She more than likely didn't pay any attention to him, where before, in the position that she had before, she probably would have been more relatable to them as being the maiden who actually wasn't Solomon's wife now. But now that she's the queen, in her mind, she's thinking she doesn't have to answer to the watchman. She's looking for Solomon. She's veiled. They grab a hold of her. They wound her and hit her and then remove her veil and realize who she is. And then they're like, oh man, we done messed up now. Listen how it unfolds. The watchmen who found me about the city, they struck me and they wounded me. The keepers of the wall took my veil away from me. And then what does she say? Oh, I charge you, O daughters of Jerusalem, if you find my beloved, that you tell him I am lovesick. I need you to help me. You find him, you tell him that his wife is looking for him and she's lovesick. And that he was worth it all. That he was worth leaving the bed, worth leaving the room, worth leaving the house. Even being wounded by the watchman was worth it to her because she is lovesick for him. He's gone. And then the daughters of Jerusalem, the maidens, say, what is your beloved more than any other beloved? O fairest among women. Why do they call her that? Because Solomon said she was fairest among women. They kind of being a little sarcastic with her now. You got him and you can't keep him. What is your beloved more than others that you so charge us? And what does she say, my beloved? Then she goes into this physical description of him. And she's taken with his physical beauty. And you could look at each one of those and get a good picture of how she saw him. Chapter 6, we move on in. They say, where is your beloved gone, O fairest among women? Where has your beloved turned aside that we may seek him with you? Obviously, it's ladies gone. Where would he have turned aside? And she says, my beloved has gone to his garden, to his bed of spices, to feed his flocks in the garden and to gather lilies. I am my beloved's and my beloved is mine. He feeds his flock among the lilies. And then we see in the rest of the book, like I said, just for time's sake, I don't even know what time it is right now tonight. It's 7:10, so time has snuck up on us. We see this maintenance of them continue to nurture, continue to cultivate, continue to build one another, bless one another, love on one another. And we see them coming together again. We're going to see some times where some other family members get involved in it. People who watched her grow up are involved. Her brothers tell us that they are either reminiscing about when she was young or with even a younger sister that they may have, a daughter themselves. They said if that daughter, if that girl is that lily among thorns that protects herself, we even protect her further. But if she's promiscuous, we will even go further than that and we'll protect her and keep her safe ourselves. And we see this idea about love. Some of these passages, for an example, the Shulamite says in chapter 8 and verse 6, set me as a seal upon your heart, as a seal upon your arm, for your love is strong, for love is as strong as death. Jealousy or zeal as cruel as the grave. Its flames are flames of fire, most vehement fire. Many waters cannot quench it. And that's that love that's just steady, stoked and cultivated and nurtured and maintained. And that's what we see in the book. And so it's just a great display of the chief song of Solomon that he wrote, that he wants us to get a picture of himself, of this maiden, of their courtship, of their marriage, of the ups and downs of marriage, and how they intentionally, with everyday maintenance, we're able to cultivate that kind of love that couldn't be quenched by many waters. So it's just a great tool that we see that God inspired, gave to us, that there's much about relationships and passion and love and intimacy within the bounds of marriage that God delights and rejoices in along with the people that He's made. Amen? So it's just good. It's really good. Got two more days of it. I pray y'all continue to enjoy it and continue to glean from it. And then we'll move into the New Testament book of 1st and 2nd Peter. And then we will, of course, we'll be into another month. We're going to be at 1st and 2nd Peter. Yeah, we'll look at that too. Okay. Anybody have anything before we go? Any questions?
That's so good.
He sure is. I know. We're glad you're back home, Carolyn. It's good to see you. Good to see you.
Take more notes.
Amen. Hey, look, Jesus said if you give it away, you get to keep it.
That's it.
I'm telling you, what He gives to us, He'll give to us.
That's it.
And we just want Him to pour things in us. But He ain't going to pour in you what He can't get out of you.
That's right.
Amen. So if he can get it through you, He'll pour it in you. And so when He knows He's going to get it through you, He's just going to keep pouring it in you. And He likes pouring it in the folks that give it away.
You
got to
be ready.
Yeah. Amen.
Because you never know when the opportunity is right.
That's right. That's right. Amen. Father, we thank You tonight. We bless You. We thank You for Your goodness over us, Your kindness to us, Your favor, just how You continue to favor us with Your presence and the sweet peace that You give us. We're just grateful that we can gaze our affection upon You because we trust You. You are trustworthy. And thank You for keeping us in perfect peace. We love You. Thank You for all that You do. So much that we have no clue of that gets done every day in our lives. But I'm thankful You know. So we ask You to be over our church, watch over our church family, bless them, heal them up, strengthen them, use what they're going through to make them more like You. Continue to fix us and for what we are going to have to walk through tonight and the days ahead. In Jesus' name, amen. Love y'all. Y'all have a good night.